Nobody's looking at me strange today because we already went there last week. So,
I had to look up that book one time.
Yeah. Philemon. Right before you get to Hebrews, you'll find Philemon. It is really one of the, there's really only the only personal letter of Paul that Paul ever wrote that was especially personal. And we looked over, we went to it last week and began to study out of this little letter and began to see that there probably is a lot more here than is anticipated, just as we can expect for all the Word of God, amen? You get to one little place there in the Bible and you say to yourself, oh, there's not much here, it's just a couple of verses or whatever it might be, and then as you read on and on, you begin to discover that God has a great plan and will for that particular passage is there. Bother me, I'll turn this off for us right here. And Philemon is no exception at all. And so let us start here tonight at verse number 7. We looked at last week and we began to see the character of Philemon. And I mentioned last week, man, be great to have a church full of Philemons. Just men of God, people of God that love the Lord. They love their pastor. They love preachers. They love preaching. They love preaching and pastoring. And they love the church so much that they even say, hey, preacher, if you got a place to meet, you can meet in my house. All right? Meet right here at my place. Kind of joked around, Philemon had church. He was at church every single time the doors were open. Amen? You got to be when it's at your house, right? So he was there all the time, I'm sure. He loved Paul. Man, he loved Paul. And that's obvious with the letter. But in verse number 8, we begin to see what is a big change in the letter. And it comes with the word that often, every time, many times, often signifies change in your Bibles, and that is the word wherefore, or you'll see it sometimes as therefore. You find those two words in the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament. Those two words are, you ought to put your radar up and say, what's about to happen? What's going on? Why is he saying this? Why is he telling us this? Why is he saying wherefore? I was talking to Luke the other day as I was reading the book of Romans, and I came to Romans chapter number 12, and we read that verse a lot. Wherefore, let us, about our bodies being a living sacrifice. You know, Romans 12:1 is probably the biggest wherefore in all the Bible. I mean, wherefore, after all I've told you from Romans 1 to 12, basically, wherefore, I got something else to tell you. Here's why you do it. Here's the point. And Philemon, Paul's got a big wherefore here. I mean, he builds up Paul, and we talked about this last week. This letter is really a letter about not necessarily reprimanding somebody, but in some ways it's trying to help somebody get back on track and do what is right and do what they're supposed to do. He had this servant named Onesimus that had left him. He owed him a bunch of money, and he just skipped town. He skipped out on him, and he said, Paul's writing this letter and saying, hey, you need to restore this guy back to you. He's a good guy now. In fact, he's saved. He's been with me. I led him to the Lord, and you need to restore him back to you. You need to forgive him even of the debt of the money that he owes you. And we talked about it last week. Whenever you begin to maybe reprimand or give somebody some advice in some areas, it's always good to give the good, bad, good thought there. Tell them something good, you tell them the bad, then you tell them the good, right? Well, Paul's going to give them a good and bad, all right? Basically, he's going to give them a good, bad. But nonetheless, we're going to look at tonight a message entitled, A Loving Invitation to Restore. A Loving Invitation to Restore. And we're only going to look to a couple of verses here this evening, and we begin with verse number 7. Now he says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brethren. Wherefore, Though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's where we'll stop. I'm not going to go much further than that tonight. Thought I would, but there's 2 points I want to see tonight. Are you familiar with houses and foundations and those kinds of things? One of the first times that I ever got to be involved with something like that was in Tennessee when we lived up there for a couple of years. I helped a guy start building his house, and we were building on his house and laying out, and he laid a pier and beam house out there, and it was just, he did it really right there. I mean, he dug a humongous footer all the way around the house, and then he went all through the center of there, and he started putting footings. Laying these big footings inside there, laying them up with concrete block. I mean, he did a nice job. Well, you know, when we're talking about restoring a relationship, and that's exactly what this is. The relationship between Philemon and Onesimus has been broken, obviously through the sin of Onesimus. That's the obvious thing. But the second obvious thing is this, is that Philemon obviously was holding back too. There were some things he was holding back. There were some things that he was still bitter about. There were some things that he was still angry about too. And maybe rightfully so. Amen? Somebody cuts you out and cheats you out on a bunch of money, you probably have a little bit of a right to be angry. Amen? There's probably a good time that you can probably be angry and sin not. Amen? But at the same time, if you allow that anger to turn to sin, then we have a problem. Then we have an issue. And I think that's where we're at with this problem. But a loving invitation to restore. In Old Testament times, there were commands given to restore things. Like there was a command to give in to restore the temple. There was Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord. Nehemiah restored the walls. Ezra gave commands to rebuild the temple. Moses was given a new set of stone commandments after he broke the first, right? Homes, altars, tablets, and walls were constantly under construction. But that was during the times of when earthly kingdoms mattered. Amen? We live in a time where there are heavenly kingdoms that matter. Earthly thrones ruled in those days, and earthly laws were the laws of God's people. But you know what the laws of God's people are today? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. The Bible says, which against is no law. There's no law. But now the New Testament is telling us over and over and over and over again, there are new spiritual walls to build up in our lives. There are new spiritual walls to be building up in our lives. And biblically, what matters to most outside of our relationship with God is our relationship with what? Others. With others. With everybody else that was around us. What is the first great commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it. What? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Don't be a smart aleck and ask, what? Who is my neighbor? Like the smart aleck lawyer did, all right? And Jesus had to give to him the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let's not be like that. Let's look at everybody else around us. Even our enemies sometimes are our neighbors. In Paul's most personal letter, he's writing here to Philemon about his relationship with Onesimus and asking him to restore. And I think we're going to see a great, great portrait of how to restore relationships that are often shattered by sin, conflict, strife, fighting, wrongdoing, and anger. Now, before I get any further, I did bump that AC way down. And so, do you mind bumping it up maybe a couple of degrees, Luke? It was getting extremely hot in the men's prayer room, so I went ahead and bumped it down some. But go ahead, look here in verse number 8 now. He says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient." What does that even mean? Paul does not come to Philemon, as I mentioned before, in the form of what? An apostle. Not one time do you find him saying that, "I'm an apostle, I'm an apostle, I'm an apostle." He does not write to him as he could have done. Paul writes to him as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he tells him that. He says, "I could be have been bold in Christ." He says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ, I could have been bold. I could have been sharp with you. I could have just went out and told you to go ahead and restore the relationship, no bones about it, right? You just might as well forget it. I'm not. In fact, later on the letter, he even lets them know, "Hey, Onesimus or Philemon," he says, "you know what? I'll even pay you back the difference of what Onesimus owes you." But be reminded how much you owe me too. All right, be reminded how much you owe me. But if you want it, I'll give it back to you. I'll pay you back on the thing. He could have been much bold. You realize that Paul was an apostle? Yeah, you say, yeah, you just said that, preacher. Do you realize what that means when he was apostle? Do you realize that in the book of Acts, when somebody was getting on his nerves, basically, he looked at him and told him, "You're blind for a season"? Can you imagine that? I mean, they were basically just kind of getting in the way. They were really causing hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he looks over at that guy and he strikes him with blindness. I mean, that's the power of an apostle. People calling themselves apostles today. If that is true, then they should be raising the dead, healing the sick, and striking temporary blindness to people that they don't like, all right? We don't see those things happening. But that's not the type of power he uses. He said it was the proper thing to do. Onesimus had wronged Philemon. Onesimus was now a brother in the Lord, and such matters were to be forgiven in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of enjoining him, as it says here, I like this phraseology that Paul uses. He says, "much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient." He says, "I could have enjoined thee. I could have commanded you to forgive him, to restore him." But look what it says in verse number 9. "Yet for love's sakes, I rather beseech thee." That's why I titled the message this, "A Loving Invitation to Restore." There's a big difference between you commanding somebody to do something and inviting them to something, right? Am I right on that? If you invite somebody, that's the first footing. You know what it is? It's the footing of liberty. The footing of liberty. Now, there are commands all throughout the New Testament. Don't let anybody confuse you in these things. People say, well, what about the old commandments? What about the Ten Commandments? And we're looking at some of those on Sunday morning. But you know, there are about 27 different commandments. What about the 27 different commandments found in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5? That's just one chapter. I mean, there's commandments all over the scriptures. There's places for commandments, but man, there's a wonderful thing whenever we can be invited to do something and do it out of our own free will. An invitation, the footing of liberty. But he doesn't do that. He beseeches him in the law of liberty. Go over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1. I want you to turn there. He is basing his requests not off of authority, but as he talks about over in Galatians, he's basing his request to Philemon off of the fact that we and now in Christ, he permits us to express our love and forgiveness even to those in our eyes who do not deserve it like this man did not. Look what he says here in Galatians 5:1. It says, "Now stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Look to verse number 13. "For brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." But, and he's being, I think, a little facetious and sarcastic here, "but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another," right? He's being a little facetious, a little sarcastic, but he's making a good point. He's letting them know, guys, hey, you've got the liberty that you have now in Christ is to forgive, to help, to lend, to serve, to love. We have in Christ soul liberty. We have this privilege now underneath the Spirit's leading in our lives. We no longer, here is our liberty. Our liberty now is this. We no longer have to obey the flesh and the lust thereof. We don't have to obey that anymore. That we're free from the law of sin and death. Amen? We've been set free from that. We've been liberated from that. You know what liberty means? It means freedom. Freedom. People in our days today think that liberty means that it's a license to sin. It's this grace lifestyle. They think that whenever Paul says there in Galatians chapter 5, they take it wrongly, especially I'll refer to our days today where it says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Like it says in verse number 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. That means I can, maybe in our day, it means that I can wear what I want to wear, or I can do my hair however, or I can drink alcohol, or I can perhaps do certain things before it's right to do them. But you know what? I'm not here to preach on any of that. I'm just letting you know that's not what it means in Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5 is talking about that we were once entangled with sin and we've been set free from sin. All you got to do is read Galatians 5, look at the works of the flesh, see all of those things that we were once bound to, and now, guess what? We are free to live now righteously, holily, justly. The freedom I have no longer have in Christ is to no longer obey my sinful, prideful lusts. That's the freedom I've got. The world, the people, the unchristian man, the unchristian lady does not have that freedom. You see, they're still bound by the shackles of sin. They're still bound by that. I believe that's why Paul's letting him know here, this is a footing of liberty. Hey, Philemon, understand something. I could just command you, I could tell you what to do. I could make you do it. But you know what? I'd rather beseech you. I'd rather invite you. I'd rather you use your liberty in Christ. And man, it's much better whenever we can get to that place, that we can get to the place where we love our brother and sister enough that we do not want to do anything to offend them or cause them to stumble. That we don't live, like I said, with sinful, prideful lusts anymore, but rather we live with others in mind, even condescending to men of low estate, like Romans tells us. That we forgive one another, even when the offense is large, all which is now possible through what? Through the Spirit of God, who makes everything possible. He makes liberty possible. It even says down in, at the end of the chapter, it says, brethren, he says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He gives a little jab at the end of the letter. Hey, in your spirit. May God's grace be upon you. And God's grace is upon us. Now, the second footing, I think, is quite obvious, and it begins with L too. There's the footing of liberty, but there's also the footing of love. There's the footing of love. Now, the world and many churches have confused what love is, have they not? They have defined love as lust, and that's not love. Love is not lust. Or they've defined love to mean that what means, it means love means that you never make a judgment. That's totally incorrect. Or they put it with one-letter words like sanctuary or accepting or non-judgmental or tolerance. All of that sounds nice and pleasant to the outside ear. It sounds good. It sounds all right, but the words do not mean as they seem. What they mean is, don't judge me, I was born this way. I'm tolerant of everyone that is of my opinion. I accept those that accept me. And that's the worldview that we're caught in today. But that doesn't sound like a biblical message of love, does it to you? In fact, that sounds very unloving to me. In fact, that is very unloving, to only accept those that accept me. In fact, I want to get into this too much. I've been studying and reading some different things about Baptist history here lately. But you know, that was kind of the old line philosophy of the reformers back in the day. You know, you got to accept what we believe. As long as you accept what we believe, everything's okay. You know, people were murdered, people were persecuted, people were whipped, people were beaten, people were killed here in America because of what they believed before the Constitution was written. You know who they were? Baptists. You see, that's an unloving spirit. That's an unloving spirit. And that's been going on for a very long time. But true love, what does true love do? Well, true love points out areas that we actually need work on. Like you've heard, I've said before, faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? But have you ever considered Psalm 141 in verse number 5? David gives his personal testimony. Let me read it to you. His personal testimony about this thing, about his offenses, was this: let the righteous smite me, and it shall be kindness. Let him reprove me, and it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Praise God. Psalm 141:5. That was his testimony about his own sin. Hey, let the righteous, when I do wrong, let them smite me. When I do wrong, let them tell me what I reprove me. But here's the deal. When the righteous reprove and rebuke their brother, guess what they don't do? They don't break their head off. Amen. They don't just stop. They just don't chop off the head like they did in England, right? That's how they solve problems there. They killed people that didn't agree with them. That's how they do it around the world. That's how people would like to do some of these things. But you know what? When we have these thoughts, when we have these views, when we have these things, when we say, well, we've got to say this, you know, our worldview is changing in America. When I say our, I mean America's worldview is changing. It's changing to the place that if you say anything about anything negative, you are automatically considered a bigot. Immediately. And I think that's translated over into our Christian churches, most undoubtedly. Preachers are afraid to name anything that's wrong. They don't want to ruffle feathers. They don't want to offend them. Why am I saying all this? I'm saying all this because I'm bringing us back to Philemon here, because Philemon, or Paul, was not afraid to just go ahead. Though Philemon was a great guy, though Philemon loved preachers, though Philemon sent Paul, I believe, some money. Paul said, you know what, money and relation, and your house, being your church being your house, none of that impresses me, Philemon, whenever you're still not in a right relationship with your brother. None of that impresses me. And I'm willing to sacrifice that. I'm willing to even sacrifice my own money so that you can have a right relationship with somebody. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? But you say something like that today, and man, all of a sudden people are accusing you of something. Well, you don't really know who I am. Do you think that you're better than me? What about that thing with you and Barnabas several years ago, right? Don't like people like to do that. They love to bring up the past, don't they? As if bringing up the past changes anything about their present situation, right? We've got to learn, folks, that if that God loves us, and if that we're going to be rebuked, if we're going to be walking in the ways that God wants us to walk and living in the ways that God wants us to live, then sometimes rebuke is going to have to come. Sometimes restoration is going to have to be in place. For if such doesn't happen, what ends up happening? People are hurt. People are offended. People end up in trouble. And you know what happens then? When a relationship is hurt like that, you know, when sometimes in a relationship is so nuclear, for lack of better words, that it ends in somebody killing somebody? Isn't that amazing? But that happens all the time. All you gotta do is watch 48 Hours tonight. It happens all the time. It happens every single week. It happens all the time. People are killing each other. People are doing all kinds of things to each other. And you know what somebody says? There's always some person at the end of all that that says, why didn't somebody say something? Why didn't somebody love them enough to say something? Well, it's because most people are scared to say anything at all. Afraid somebody would bite their head off. But aren't you glad that God loved Jonah enough to put him in a belly's whale? He loved Paul enough to blind him on the Damascus Road. He loved Moses enough to put him out in the wilderness for 40 years. He loved Israel enough to make him wander around for 40 more. God will do what he has to do to get our attention when we need to love others and tell them the truth and encourage them in their walk with God. If we don't, and if Paul doesn't write this letter, if this never comes to us, then maybe we never know what happens. Probably we never know. Most likely we never know what happens. Most likely we never hear what happens. We never are ever informed by these things. But what if he never does? What if nothing ever happened? What if he never even bothered to do so? Well, it's the same thing that happens whenever we don't restore the relationships that happen in our lives. Children run away. Fights occur. People are offended. People live in anger. And someone asks finally, well, what happened? Well, nobody said anything. Nobody did anything. People just let the relationship go. But I'm here to say this tonight, as Paul was telling Philemon, that when we have relationships that need restoration, I'm inviting you. It's an invitation to restore. The footing is invitation. The footing is love. The footing is liberty. And you say, you know what you need to do? You need to forgive. You need to stop acting like a spoiled brat. Amen. You need to stop throwing a temper tantrum. You need to stop doing these things. Stop behaving like a child. Stop sitting there in bitterness and pride and anger. Stop thinking that it's your opinion that is what matters and not anybody else's. You know, I struggle with that sometimes. I think we all do. That you're so focused on what your opinion is. And we all do this. I've done this. It's my opinion. It's what I think. And I am right. And I'll belittle anybody else that I have to do to convince them that I'm right. You see, all these things, guys, we've been liberated from that. We've been liberated from that. We've been liberated from that kind of lifestyle. We don't have to live that way anymore. We can live meekly and quietly and loving. I believe it's sometimes, as Paul's trying to remind Philemon here, is that we find our footings in these two things, in liberty and in love. In liberty in Christ and love for the brethren. Paul said, I could have just told you to do it, but I love you. Now I'm asking you out of your own liberty. You know, over in Leviticus chapter number 22, the Old Testament has a foreshadowing of this. You know what it was called? It was called the free will offerings. And you know what the free will offerings were? In Leviticus 22, they were just like it sounds, free will. It's not like it was a command on it. It's not like you had to do it. You know what? You freely gave. You freely gave. You freely gave over. Now, there were some stipulations behind it, just like there is with forgiveness and restoration, amen. But the wonderful thing about it was out of liberty. It was not commanded. It was not a duty. It was done out of liberty and love. And we still have this privilege today, but not with sacrifices of animals, but praise God with the sacrifice of our own selves. As I even said, alluded to already, Romans 12:1, that we ought to present our bodies unto God as what? A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. The sacrifice of ourselves. To what? To the relationships that God has placed us in. That can be extremely difficult. For a man like Philemon, I'm sure it was not hard. It was not easy. I'm sure it was not easy at all. I'm sure he had to do some serious soul searching, some serious time in prayers. I'm sure he had to do some serious thinking over this short little letter that Paul had written to him. But perhaps he's starting to break down. He's seeing that Paul's an old man. He's in prison. I mean, Paul's using all the good tactics, isn't he? He's pulling on the heartstrings. He's letting him know, hey, would you please forgive him? And I tell you that tonight, would you please forgive somebody? Or maybe you need to be the one that says, I'm sorry. Sometimes that gets the ball rolling. Begin this restoration process. I invite you to it, because you have the liberty in Christ to do so. You're not no longer entangled with anger and wrath and malice and hatred, but praise God with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, kindness, faith, temperance, and all those good things.
May God help us. Father, we thank you for what you do for us. We love you. We know there is much to be said here with Philemon and Paul and Onesimus and